Good morning, Pilgrim. Excuse me while I enjoy my morning coffee. I make great coffee, I've bragged before. Too bad you can't be here and enjoying it with me. Have a good conversation with me. But such is my life. I was just sitting here reading Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, God's law. In his law does he meditate day and night. Blessed, that word. See how the Psalms opens with a benediction, even as did the famous sermon of our Lord upon the Mount. This is from Spurgeon, by the way, from his book, The Treasury of David. This is volume 1. The word translated blessed, it's a very impressive one, very expressive. The original word is plural, and it is a controverted matter whether it is an adjective or a substantive. What does it matter? Let them argue. I'll take it as what it says. Blessed is the man. Hence, we may learn the multiplicity of the blessings which shall rest upon the man whom God has justified, and the perfection and greatness of the blessedness he shall enjoy. We might read it, oh, the blessednesses, the many blessings, and we may well regard it, as Ainsworth does, as a joyful acclamation of the gracious man's felicity. May the like benediction rest on us. May we be blessed. Here the gracious man is described both negatively in verse 1 and positively in verse 2. He's a man. He's a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He takes wiser counsel. He listens to wiser people. He reads the best book. And walks in the commandments of the Lord his God. He lives it. To him the ways of piety are paths of peace and pleasantness. His footsteps are ordered by the word of God, not by the cunning and wicked devices of carnal men. He lives by the word of God, not by the world's ways. It is a rich sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed and when ungodliness is put far from our actions. He standeth not in the way of sinners. His company is of a choicer sort than it was. It changed his life. He no longer deals with such people. He's got better company. Although a sinner himself, he's now a blood-washed sinner. Quickened by the Holy Spirit, renewed in heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing by the rich grace of God in the congregation of the righteous, he dares not herd with the multitude that do evil. He doesn't run with the crowd, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Yet he finds no rest in the atheist scoffins. Let others make a mock of sin, of eternity, of hell and heaven, and of the eternal God. This man has learned better, a better way of life, a better way of thinking, better philosophy than that of the infidel, the unrighteous, the unholy, the unbeliever. He doesn't run with him. He has too much sense of God's presence to endure, to hear his name blasphemed. The seat of the scorner may be very lofty, but it is very near to the gate of hell. Much lower than people think it is. Let us flee from it. For it'll soon be empty. Destruction shall swallow up the man who sits on it. Mark the gradation in the first verse. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He standeth in the way, nor standeth. He doesn't stand there, no. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he doesn't stand in the way with sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Downhill all the way. He's not headed downhill. He's headed up. Men are living in sin. They go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and the ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual, but after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers, tempters of others. And thus they sit in a seat to scornful. They've taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed and are looked up by others as masters in Belial, teachers of evil. But the blessed man, the man to whom all the blessings of God belong, he can hold no communion with such characters as these. He can't get along with them. He can't be with them all the time. He keeps himself pure from these lepers. He puts away evil things from him, his garments spotted by the flesh. He comes out from these lepers. He goes another direction. He comes out from among the wicked. He goes without the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ. Oh, for grace to be thus separate from sinners. Now let's look at his positive character. Well, I take a sip of coffee. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's not under the law as a curse and condemnation, but he is in it. And he delights to be in it as his rule of life. He delights, moreover, to meditate in it, to read it by day and think upon it by night. He takes a text and he carries it with him all day long. And in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he muses upon the word of God. In the day of his prosperity, he sings songs, psalms out of the word of God. And in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with promises out of the same book, the Holy Bible. He loves it. He can't spend enough time in it. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And yet, in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration? For they had scarcely anything save the five books of Moses. That bunch of books that we hate to look at. Maybe we find boring. How much more, then, should we prize a whole written word, It's our privilege to have in all our houses. But alas, what ill treatment is given to this angel from heaven. It might as well be an angel. It's full of messages from God. We're not all Berean researchers of the scriptures, are we? How few among us can lay claim to the benediction of the text? Perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you don't walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion, your hourly guide? If not, this blessing ain't yours. This blessing belongeth not to you. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, because whatsoever he doeth is in the will of God. And God prospers. He shall be like a tree planted, not a wild tree, but a tree planted, put where it should be, chosen, considered as property, cultivated, and secured from the last terrible uprooting. For every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Yeah, God put him by the rivers of water, so that even if one river should fall, he's got another. Rivers of pardon, rivers of grace, the rivers of the promise, and the rivers of the communion with Christ are never failing sources of supply. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, not unseasonable graces, like untimely figs, which are never full-flavored. But the man who delights in God's word, being taught by it, bringeth forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, holy joy in an hour of prosperity. Fruitfulness is an essential quality of a gracious man, and that fruitfulness should be seasonable. His leaf also shall not wither. His faintest word shall be everlasting. His little deeds of love shall be had in remembrance. Remembrance by God. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is a man who hath such a promise as this. But we must not always estimate the fulfillment of a promise by our own eyesight. How often, my brethren, if we judge by feeble sense, may we come to a mournful conclusion of like Jacob did, all these things are against me. For though we know how our interest in the promise, yet are we so tired and so tried and troubled that sight sees a very reverse of what that promise foretells. But the eye of faith, to the eye of faith, this word is sure. And by it we perceive that our works have prospered, even when everything seems to go against us. It's not outward prosperity which the Christian most desires and values. It is soul prosperity which he longs for. We often, you know, like Jehoshaphat, make ships to go to Tarshish for gold, but they're broken at Ezion Geber. But even here there's true prospering, for it is often for the soul's health that we should be poor, bereaved, and persecuted. Our worst things are often our best things, and there's a curse wrapped up in the wicked man's mercy, so there is a blessing concealed in a righteous man's crosses and losses and sorrows. Trials of the saint are divine husbandry by which he grows and brings forth abundant fruit. The godly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Well, maybe I'll take this up next time. God bless, pilgrim. Think on these things. Have a blessed day with our Lord Jesus. God bless.